Obadiah. Okay, right. So we're going to read the whole of that that chapter. And here it is in my Kindle. If I can get out of there. Right. This is in the New King James Version. And it says, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, you shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? And though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how they would have how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out. How his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. The house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain in the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau. And the lowland shall possess Philistia. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim. And the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Tsipad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, there's a lot that we can learn. There's certainly a few lessons that we're able to grasp, I would imagine. And what I'm praying is that the Lord is going to show us what he wants. Because what the second memory verse we had to learn was from Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your law, in your book. And that's the prayer that I would say over each of us now. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see wonderful things in your law. Now, the children of Israel, descendants of Jacob, had always suffered with many enemies. And one of those enemies was Edom. And Edom were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And these people had always held something against the children of Israel. Part of it, of course, was that it should have been Esau's inheritance. But when he considered that the things of this world were more important to him than his inheritance, he sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup. And then later, generation after generation after generation, there is great animosity against the children of Israel. And when the people in Edom saw that the Babylonians were coming and taking away the children of Israel from Israel, when they were destroying Jerusalem in the 580s, I think it was, BC, then Edom was laughing. And they were saying, this is a good thing. They're getting their comeuppance. They were actually stopping people from fleeing away and making sure that they were being captured by the Babylonians. They were giving their own distant relatives into the hands of the Babylonians. And God was looking down on them. These people in the early verses that we have of this chapter were so proud. They were actually saying, look here, we live up in a fortress country. And that was a fact. They lived up in the mountainous region that was to the south of the Dead Sea. They had sheer cliffs behind them on one of the escarpments of the mountains. And around the other boundary of their country, they had many fortresses. And they thought that they were themselves the bee's knees. These were people who could live in safety because they had protected themselves so well. And that's what they're actually saying in verse 3. They are proud of the safety that they found in their own construction of fortresses. Now we know more or less when this book was written, because it must have been written after the destruction of Jerusalem and before the destruction of Edom by the Babylonians. So these people that thought that they were so secure in their mountain forts were actually going to suffer the same fate as the children of Israel when the Babylonians came at them in 553 BC. So within a period of 30 years, this book is written, after the destruction of Jerusalem, before the Edomites are taken away by Babylon. Because the Edomites hated their distant relatives, and they weren't looking to God for their protection. So that's my first question to you. It's not good to have family disputes. They need to be totally resolved. And not resolved in a way where, well, that's swept under the carpet. And I'll just let that lie for the moment. Let sleeping dogs lie. But they're matters that should be addressed in real love. Making a real effort to get back in tune with those that are of our same blood. Esau never did that with Jacob. The Edomites never did that with Israel. And these people were holding a grudge. And we shouldn't do that as Christians. We should make sure that we live better than that. And that we're not harmed for good when relationships break up. We should be doing all we can to put it together. But the Edomites were relying on their own ability, their own defenses. And we shouldn't be. When calamity comes our way, we should say that we're going to rely totally on the way in which our God is going to preserve and protect us. There are some verses in Psalm 118. And they go like this. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. There's a conscious decision, isn't it? I will not fear. I'm choosing not to fear, and I will live in that security. And the verse goes on. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire of those who hate me. And then a verse that I've always quoted as the middle verse in the Bible, verse 8, says this. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And that is a fact. So we've got something here which is saying we need to set us apart from family disputes and come together in real reconciliation. Now, that might not always be possible because the other party may decide that they don't want to be reconciled. But our responsibility is that we take those steps towards that reconciliation. Right? That is what the Bible tells us we should do. And secondly, we need to be people who are safe and secure because we know that we stand on the foundation of God and His promises. He is one who has made promises to us, and He is not going to give up on those promises and renege on those promises. When I was speaking last week in Danes Court, I ended up with a phrase which I'd made up, and I think I need to copyright it because I think it makes a lot of sense. If we don't know the promises of God, we can't rely on them. If we do know the promises of God and we don't rely on them, we are distrusting God. Now, I think that's a reality. And you and I could be living in absolute security because we know that we're standing on those promises of God. And that should be sufficient. The Edomites weren't. They were relying solely on the security of their fortresses. And they had their comeuppance. Those fortresses failed. And anything else that we put in the way of our security, that will fail too. I said I used to say that was the middle verse of the Bible. Then I was challenged by something that was said in, I can't remember what the source was in the last fortnight or so. And the guy came back and said, well, if you think that's the middle verse of the Bible, you can't count. Because that's not the middle verse of the Bible. And he quotes Psalm 103. Verses 1 and 2 as being the middle verses of the Bible, because there's an equal number of verses, he claims, so there can't be one verse in the middle, it's these two. And that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now that's important too. That we recognize if we have this security that we're claiming, we have it only because the Lord wishes to bless us, and we should be forever thankful for the way in which he shows those blessings to us. And we experience them. So we need to be a thankful people too. We need to make sure that he recognizes that we are going to be ever indebted to him for his goodness to us. So we've got a proud people in the Edomites. And you and I should not be. We're reminded in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, aren't we? A verse which we say over and over again in so many different settings. If my people who are called by my name. Now, is that you? So if you are called by his name, if we will humble ourselves. So are we putting ourselves in a place of humility in the presence of Almighty God? And if we pray and seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. And you may consider you've got no wicked ways, but I can assure you if you ask the Lord to search you, he will find something, because it's embedded in us, and it needs to be removed from us. It needs to be confessed by us. We need to set the whole issue straight before him, as and when anything of any wickedness comes up in our lives. So if we've done all that, then I will hear from heaven, says God, and will forgive your sin and heal their land. Always know that you are the center of God's attention. And he's always on your side. Trust him to work in you and around you. Now, you may say, well, we don't have that sort of calamity that we're facing from day to day. The children of Israel, they had a bit of a calamity at this time. They were being invaded, they were being taken off into captivity. Now, you and I, perhaps we don't face that. But what calamity are we actually facing right now, this coming Tuesday? We have a government that is set on changing the definition of marriage. The first vote will be this coming Tuesday. And today, this has been Evangelical Alliance have called for a day of prayer today so that we as Christians are able to stand up, giving a clear witness and testimony that we believe it is right that marriage should only be between a man and a woman. Now that is at risk. It's at great risk. We don't know why this government is pursuing that line, other than by pure satanic power. Now that's what we're fighting against. That's one of the issues. Church has been so weak in the past that we have allowed too many changes to happen, so that the testimony of the Christian church on many occasions is so watered down it is ineffective. And we need to be standing on the promises of God. And we need to be saying, no, no, no. That is so important. Things are going to change. But what we find in these verses is God was sovereign. It didn't matter how bleak things looked for the children of Israel, their God was still in control. And it doesn't matter how bleak things look in our country today, our God is still in control. And what he is calling for us, from us, is to live lives that actually have an impact and a change. You see, some of the verses that we've just read, I didn't make a note of which verse it was. I think it's in verse 10. And I'll have to go back and have a look now. It says, It says that they're going to call for holiness in Jerusalem. Oh, yes, that's verse 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. Now what we have got is a situation where you and I have a responsibility. If we have come to Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are washed away. And the responsibility we have is to live a life that brings him glory and honor. So our actions from day to day should be ones that are doing just that. So there are some verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says this: be at peace yourselves, verse 13. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. We've got to show a concern for people and a love for people in a way that has an impact on those people. Because, in 1 Peter 1 it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now we trust that word of God, and that has given us this new life. We have seen in here the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that lives can be changed. The sin is first taken away, and then the Bible and the Holy Spirit work within us to make sure that our lives are changed and our values are changed. Jesus himself said, in Luke chapter 4, but he was quoting Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That was Christ's work whilst he was on earth, but he's left that to you and I now. We are his hands and his feet. We're the ones who should have that compassionate heart, a sensitivity which understands where people are, and the wisdom to be able to come alongside them and lift them up and encourage them. These people that were in Obadiah's time, they were suffering. And what they needed was an encouragement. And Obadiah was one of those who was giving them that encouragement, saying, "The day of the Lord is near." And we should be doing that from day to day. This whole chapter ends with saying that the land, the kingdom, shall be the Lord's. And in Danes Court, we've just finished a study in Revelation. Gosh, that was a hard study. There were loads of things that we didn't understand even at the end of it. But what we saw at the end was God wins. And now we live in that victory today. And we say it doesn't matter, in one sense, what the circumstances are that we're going through. We're on the victory side. So we should live like that. You know, there should be not just a joy in our heart, but a joy on our faces. And a way in which we are able to overcome the circumstances of our day-to-day lives, because we are on the victory side. That's what we need to be doing from day to day. Hebrews 12 says this: "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." We need to come together. We need to come alongside those of our number who are not feeling up to it right now. And we need to encourage those faint-hearted. We need to ensure that people feel greatly valued. When you think, God looks down and he considers you as an individual to be of so much worth to him. Sufficient worth to allow his son to be sacrificed on your behalf. We should hold people up in that same light. We should be saying to them, "Look here, God sees you as valuable. And I do too." So that if we see someone stumbling, we should help them. Whether that's physically or spiritually, we should come alongside them and show them that they are of worth to God and worth to us. That's what the Edomites weren't doing. All they wanted to do was take advantage of the fact that their distant relatives were actually going through a bad time. And they were ready to plunder what was left in Jerusalem. But God told them that there would be nothing left in Edom at all. If the thieves come, they would only take what they could quickly get and run away and still leave you some of your own property there. If people are gathering the grapes from the harvest, there's always some that are left on the vine. But in Edom, there will be nothing, says God. And that is their right, the justice of God. We need to be on the right side. We need to make sure that we're safely in God's family, because people outside God's family are certainly not safe. So, we have been in dire straits, but what should we do? Now, if I can find it on here, I want to read Psalm 57, but I want to read it in the Message. It says this: "Be good to me, God, and now. I've run to you for dear life. I'm hiding out under your wings until the hurricane blows over. I call out to High God, the God who holds me together. He sends orders from heavens and saves me. He humiliates those who are kicking me around. God delivers generous love. He makes good on his word. I find myself in a pride of lions who are wild for a taste of human flesh. Their teeth are like lances and arrows. Their tongues are sharp daggers. Soar high in the skies, O God. Cover the whole earth with your glory. They booby-trapped my path. I thought I was dead and done for. They dug a man-trap to catch me, and they fell in it headlong themselves. I'm ready, God, so ready, ready from head to toe, ready to sing, ready to raise a tune. Wake up, soul, wake up, harp, wake up, lute. Wake up, you sleepyhead son. I'm thanking you, God, out loud in the streets. I'm singing your praises in town and country. The deeper your love, the higher it goes. Every cloud is a flag to your faithfulness. Soar high in the skies, O God. Cover the whole earth with your glory. So this may look like a really bleak picture that the children of Israel are going through. But what Obadiah was saying is, look beyond that to something greater. And the psalmist is saying just that too. At the moment, my enemies are all around me, and they look terrifying. And I know they're plotting against me. But God, just come and spread your glory. Because that's what we want to see. Too often we concentrate on the difficulties we are in, and we can't see the wood for the trees. We can't see the greatness of God. When we try to sit down and count our blessings, all we come across is, Lord, help, 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 help. Because we can't see the goodness that he's doing for us, because we're distracted by the circumstances in which we find ourselves. You know, we need to see real victory in our individual lives. But we know what the source of that victory is. There are four of us going to Uganda on Thursday. And all four of us have been struck one way or another in terms of health over this last week or 10 days. And there is no doubt in our minds that that is totally satanic. Satan does not want us to be effective in Uganda. We're going to see an orphanage there. We're going to have the opportunity of being of practical help there. We're taking paintbrushes and rollers with us. We know that we can help them in the decorating, building, whilst we're there in a fortnight or so. But we're also going to be speaking to the children. We're going to be teaching them. We're going to be sharing songs and stories with them. And with the house mothers too. We want to be a blessing to them, ministering to them. We're hoping to visit two of the local churches. One of them we know is, both of them are very African churches, as you can imagine. But one of them we know has got a congregation of 5,000. And so we're not sure how much of an opportunity we're going to have of ministering within that congregation, maybe none at all, but it would be good to meet up with 5,000 people that have got a real spiritual persuasion in a national way of declaring the goodness of God. But we know that in these last few days, there are likely to be difficulties. But we also know that the one in whom we trust, the one in whom we had the blessing from Danes Court Church this morning, is one who is bigger than the problems we will encounter. And we're able to say we will have a victory between now and when we go, during our flight, during our fortnight away, during our return journey, and during the time when we're able to tell people what is going on in this orphanage of Tikariad. It's something that we need to be able to recognize, that circumstances aren't the issue, okay? It's the greatness of God. Amen. And what Obadiah was saying, and he waits right until the very last sentence of his chapter, is God is in control. The kingdom is his. Amen. And we just need to accept that as a reality in our day-to-day lives, and live in that victory. So, that's what Obadiah meant to me in the last couple of days. Tomorrow, I'll be starting on the next single chapter book, Jude, which is Jude. In actual fact, it's the third epistle of John, but I shall go to Jude next.
So what are you doing tomorrow?
I'll start in Jude tomorrow.
You're
going to
do Jude?
I'll do Jude. There you are. But then whilst I'm doing it, I shall be thinking of Siloam. So there we are. You know where I'm going to be in my daily study tomorrow. But if I can leave with you the importance of a daily discipline of living in the Word of God from day to day, that will be so worthwhile. But living in the power and presence of God every minute of every day. Okay?